Amen. Amen. Good morning. Man, them praise team are some worshipful fellas and ladies, aren't they? We want to welcome you to Restored Community Church. I am Rob. I am the pastor of this place. If you are new here, we are extremely excited that you are here. Not because we get paid for every extra head walks in the door, but we believe in this thing called divine appointments. Or literally, that's just a overly charismatic way for saying we believe that God put you here for a reason this morning. And so we are extremely glad you're here. We don't think anything happens by accident. A little bit about us. We are just a church full of not-so-normal church folks that love Jesus, that are being changed by the gospel. A lot of rough lives in this room being transformed by the gospel from suburbs to urbs. So if you're in this room, and we always joke that you think the walls are going to fall in because you're here, you have no idea who you're sitting next to. And so, amen. All right. Well, let's get rolling. Today, as I was praying this week for what direction we were going to go to, and this next set of sermons we're going to preach here as we just finished a series on prayer, this verse kind of caught my eye, and it's kind of a common verse, but it kind of spoke to my heart in a big way. All of you can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you've never manhandled a Bible in your life, don't freak out. Nobody's in a competition to turn to the great page that you are. There's some Bibles on these light stands, and it'll be up behind me just so you can look at it behind me if you want to. So get out your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. And the name of our sermon this morning, as you can see behind me, is The Thorn, more or less the ministry of a thorn. So let me read this text to you. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is our text today. So this is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with a few things in the Scriptures. The last four chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians is a book full of Paul doing what I call squashing it. Everybody say squashing it. Squashing it. So Paul is dealing with some stuff in the middle of the Corinthian church, and he's putting his kibosh on it. But he comes to this revelation through it all, that in the middle of this, God did something to him, put this thorn in him, so to speak, that we'll talk about in a minute, something that caused him pain that was bringing and producing endurance and blessing from pain. And so our boom today, and for those of you who don't know what the boom is, just means our big idea. Everybody say big idea. Everybody say boom sounds cooler. I like the way you said that, brother. That's cool. He boomed. So here, and this is just what I want you to get out of today's message. This is the whole point I want you to go home and chew on. Is that in his goodness, the Lord will allow painful obstacles and experiences in our lives that don't always go away. While they may hurt, they will prove to be thorns of grace and an amazing gift of his love. So the whole point of this today is brokenness, pain, and angst that God uses for his glory. Now you would say, why on earth are we talking about that? I want something springy and soapy that makes me feel good about myself. There's nothing in here that shouldn't make you feel good about yourself. This is a proclamation. Pain happens, right? Look at your neighbor and say, dookie happens. This is the whole thing about becoming a warrior for the kingdom of God, though. Listen, this is what you need to know. This is what changes in a man or a woman's heart when they begin to grow into a man or woman after the Lord's heart is that situations and circumstances no longer blow you over. The power of God keeps you strengthened, and then you have to come to this weird revelation in the Scripture that God allows pain for his greater glory. That is not a seeker-sensitive message. but it's truth. Amen? So how many of us in this room could testify that through brokenness and pain, God did something and changed your life in a big way? That's most of you. Good. And the rest of you, will just pray for you. So let's break up this text a little bit. I want to talk to you about this today. I really feel the Lord's, speaking to somebody this morning. So we're just going to start with verse 7. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So let's talk about this a little bit. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelation. So here's Paul. Paul is coming up. Paul goes around to these places. He shares the gospel and he begins to plant churches. And so in the midst of this, in Corinth, Corinth are a sultry, messy bunch of people. And so in their church, they have these guys that are coming around and proclaiming to be apostles, and they are starting to trash talk the Apostle Paul. And so they're starting to say that they call him weak. They say when he writes, if you read back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they say things like, sure, he talks big when he writes you letters, but when he shows up, he's weak sauce. And so they say these things about the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is getting a little ticked off. And so what I love about Paul is he doesn't say, well, I'll just pray for you, brother. If you look, by the way, we know the sarcasm is an issue, but there's a different kind of sarcasm that seems that comes out of Paul's mouth that's a bashing, straightening, shepherding kind of sarcasm, which I'm trying to become a master of in my life. I'm just kidding. But Paul just starts to go off on these guys. So these self-appointed apostles, they've infiltrated the church. They're teaching a distorted gospel. They're boasting about their work. They're going on and on and on. They're questioning Paul's authority. Paul sarcastically calls them super apostles, and it's in quotations in your text, most of your translations. He calls them super apostles. He's being sarcastic. He's bashing them. And so he has to reluctantly start. He starts boasting. He's like, these guys are saying this, but guess what? They think they know suffering. You know how many times I've been jailed? You know how many times I've almost been killed? You know how many times? And so he's like, I'm reluctantly boasting, but I'm going to put you in your place for a moment. And so he starts throwing out this pedigree of suffering and all of these different things in the spirit that God has done through him to show to the Corinthian church what's going on. And a part of this is, and it talks about this in verses 1 through 6, and we don't have time to do it today. Something happens, he says, 14 years ago from this time that he was taken up into this thing called the third heaven. And he's brought up into the third heaven, and God shows him revelations, he says, that are so great that they can't be communicated to humans from a human mouth. And so he says, Paul says, God took me up into this dream. He says, I don't know if it was a vision or a dream. I don't know. God knows. I don't know if it was this, but I was there in the heavenlies. And Paul says, God showed and revealed these things to me, and it was amazing. And I can't even dictate what I saw. Man cannot understand what I'm saying. And so this is the reference in the background for our text. So he says, okay, so to keep me from being conceited because of surpassing greatness of the revelation. So he's saying, I have got some wham doozy. I have no idea. I have some legit things to boast about. I have seen some amazing revelations that you fools can't even touch. But to keep me from being prideful, God has done this thing in me. Okay? He said, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So a thorn. The word here in the scripture is not a thumbtack. It's like a stake, right? The word in the Greek is like this stake that is smashed through his sides that is painful yet doesn't cause his death. So Paul's saying, I've been giving this painful thorn to harass, and the word harass in there literally means pummel and punch. How many of y'all watched the Tyson fights in the 80s? Right? Before he was biting ears and getting all crazy. Right? But before that, Tyson would walk into the ring, kind of like me, if you imagine me as an MMA fighter or something, right? And homie would get up on the mat, and he would do it, and in less than a minute, he would pulverize these guys so hard they would just be cold turkey. How many of you remember watching that back in the day? Yeah, I could have took him. I beat him on Mike Tyson's punch out. So those are the words. The root words here are, I have this thing that is pummeling me, and there is a pain that is coming into my side that is enormous, but it's not killing me. Those are the graphic words. So because of these great revelations, he's been given this thorn in his flesh. And so the question is, what's the thorn in his flesh? So people have debated about this for forever. Some people think it's anxiety. Paul's dealing with some kind of external anxiety about everything that's going on. Some people think there's this concern for people of Israel, like some of the stuff he says in Romans 9. Paul says he would die. He would go to Sheol. He would go to hell if his people could be saved, if his people Israel would be saved. So he's got this burden in his heart. Some people say it's lust. I don't know where they come up with that. Some people say it's persecution. He was chased, dogged down everywhere, and most people think it was some kind of physical affliction that people could see that Paul had that kept him from being overly confident. He had some kind of weird thing. The answer is nobody knows. Nobody knows. There's no theologian on the face of the earth that can say without question that they know. The thorn in his flesh was the lady at Burger King took 7 minutes instead of 4. Amen. That's hard to deal with, right? That's testing your patience and your Christian character, right? I was at a taco shop last night. They took 12 minutes to get my order, and they screwed it up. That's persecution, dog, right? Here's the cool thing is what I love about this. I love the fact that we don't know what it is because we can relate, right? If Paul said, man, I've got this boil that keeps me humble, some of us in here would go, boil, big deal. I've never had a boil. But in the end, Paul is saying, God has given me something. There's something going on in me that's causing me so much pain that I can't be conceited. And so for us, now we can start to in this sermon and this morning, and some of we need to start identifying what are some of these things that are in my flesh that cause me pain, okay? So here's something to note. The scripture said, given me in the flesh a message of Satan to harass me. People run into this too quickly and say, oh, this is just a thing straight from Satan. This is just all Satan. The text there in the Greek, given me in the flesh, actually denotes a gift given from God. Listen, two things going on here. He says, there is this gift been given to me, a messenger from Satan used to jack with me. There's something we have to get our mind around. This is from the Lord, and this is used by the enemy. We've seen this before in the scripture, right? If you look at the book of Job, what happens in Job? Job is minding his own business. Job is doing his thing, being a good, faithful man, and the devil says, I bet if he had a little persecution, he wouldn't be so faithful. Why don't you let me test him? And the Lord says, no! The Lord says, okay. Don't kill him. And the situation starts to happen with Job. See, there's something happens when we read the scriptures that God is this shiny, happy people that doesn't allow any bad things to happen to good people. Again, there are no good people. We're all sinners. We're all separated from the love of God. And God, think about how stubborn and prideful you are. Think about it for a minute. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I've just offended the whole room and none of you are coming back. Which is fine. I'll still preach to myself. We have low rent here, right? But the thing is, it's like sometimes, this is the whole point of today, is that God has to use extreme measures because the greater love for you is more important than temporary pain you feel. You hear what I'm saying? There's this quote by David Guzik. He says, Satan probably jumped at God's permission to afflict Paul and did so with malice towards the apostle. But God had a purpose in it and allowed Satan's messenger to successfully keep Paul from being exalted above measure. Martin Luther, father of the Reformation of the church, basically, he said this. He said, he said, even the devil is God's devil. A lot of people don't know what to make sense of that. Even the devil, this is straight from his mouth, even the devil is God's devil. And so what we mean of this, the devil is like a dog on a chain. Everybody got that dude in your neighborhood? Some of you guys that own pits in here? You got that 15-foot chain, right? And so your dog, if you walk by your dog, you can spit at him, you know, if it's the neighbor's dog, whatever, and you know he comes charging for you. When he reaches the end of that chain, what happens? Blah! Right? And then you laugh and feel tough until Fido gets off the chain, and then you're in deep trouble, right? Here's the point about this. It's like God is so sovereign that God is especially over the works of the devil. Listen to this. God's sovereignty weighs over the devil. How is it that a loving God can allow the devil, the enemy of the world, to cause and bring persecution on his people? The answer to that is love. The answer to that is love. And what I mean by that is, we're going to cover this in a minute, is that God did not bring the devil into this earth to persecute us. We brought the enemy into this world to persecute us. And in the middle of that was our pride and our angst and an eternal separation from God. But I don't know about you, but in my life, I have to have my ribs cracked and my mind open to get past myself and to see what the Lord really has. I don't know how many of you in here this morning, you came out of the womb just singing praises to Jesus, right? All the nurses gathered around, tears were coming down their eyes, and this little baby was singing, little awesome God. Chris Tomlin was busting out. Or if you're soulful, maybe there's a little Israel Houghton in there or something like that, right? It doesn't happen. This is the point. What got us in trouble was pride and sin. And all of us are guilty of it. So in the midst, the devil is a bad guy. Does everybody agree? But we look at Job, devil can't do anything in your life unless it's permitted by God. You've got to come to grips with that. You understand what I'm saying? You have to come to grips with that. That God is sovereign over the devil. A lot of us spend so much time blaming the devil or even getting mad at God in all this that we're mad at God, but in the end, we're missing the big point. That's the point of the sermon. We, on our own, in self-sufficiency, are not worshipers of God. Us left to our own are worshipers of ourselves. Let's keep going. And the end of that, he says, to keep me from being conceited. How many of you in here don't deal with pride? Let me read you some of these verses. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured that he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Galatians 6:3-4, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Here's a problem. What is at the root of your marriage problems? What is at the middle of your lust? What is at the middle of your jealousy? What is at the middle of your anxiety? What is in the middle of most of the problems that we run into on the face of the earth? I'll just tell you, it's pride. Pride in the means of thinking that you deserve something you don't deserve. Hear what I'm saying? Pride is at the root of every argument I've ever had with my wife. If pride wasn't there, I wouldn't have to make moron statements like, the things that go, come out of your mouth. Pride is at the root of why we get in fist fights with somebody. Pride is at the root of why when I'm struggling with addictions, I don't want to go ask anybody for help. I'm just going to do it myself. And so pride is in the middle of that because I can do it myself and I'm ashamed when I bring it to people. And then I end up what? Falling. Keep going. Let me tell you this. Pride is one of the deadliest things in our walks with Jesus. Pride makes you think that you can get credit for the things that happen around you. But you got to remember, pride was the fall of Lucifer. Pride was the fall of Adam and Eve. Pride was the fall between Cain and Abel. Pride was the fall of King Saul. And pride is the fall of every single person living in this room. Here's the bent. When things are good, who do you praise? To be honest, I know some of you say, Jesus, great, Sunday school's back there. When things are good, for the most of us, inside, like with me, like I'm always itching because I'm an insecure little boy inside. I'm always itching to get accolades because I want to know if I'm doing okay. I want to know, am I being a good enough pastor? Did I preach a good enough word today? Am I being a good daddy? All these things circulate in me. I am searching for affirmation that I'm supposed to already have in the kingdom of God. Hear what I'm saying? The problem with pride is when we think we can do something, we're not counting on Jesus. And the problem with that is in the scriptures, it says what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's the thing. And a lot of people will hear this and they go, well, this doesn't sound fair. I want to be able to sustain my life and to do okay and think that I'm doing okay. In the end, where has it gotten you? Where has it gotten you? Let's go through the levels of self-righteousness in here and in my heart. Well, I'm not a drug addict. Well, I don't look at porn anymore. I've never robbed anybody. I do okay. I do nice things for grandma. In the end, y'all, we're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of self-sufficiency. It is bred into the sin that lives inside of you that says, I don't need God. I can do it on my own. If I do it on my own, I've got it. So when things are good, I have a tendency to start going. And the problem with that is that God wants you to be strong. God wants you to be, all of you are like, I want to be an independent woman. I want to be an independent man. All of these things. All of those things are great surface level. The core is dependency on God is what changes lives. The scripture says you can't do one thing and the other. You're all in with him or not. And this is why, again, over and over and over again, I want to be self-sustaining. But every time I walk in self-sustained mode, I screw up. I screw up every time I start. And sometimes I'll go a few weeks and be okay. I haven't done this, this, and this. The picture of a saint living after the heart of Jesus is one that is prostrate before him. And that's not weakness. The strongest place you can be for your kids, for your marriage, for your life, conquering addictions, walking out of sexual sin, brokenness, is on your face before the Lord. Because the scripture says, even our good things we do are filthy rags. They don't count for anything. The only thing that matters is when we are on our face and we say surrender. We sang that song this morning, Lord, I surrender all. That is the anthem of heaven. When man does things on his own, he ends up on his face the wrong way. When man puts himself on his face purposely, he ends up exalting Christ the right way. Amen? This is how we have to make sense of this. Verse 8, he says this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul takes his own advice. Paul prays, right? Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Paul is praying, and you can hear Paul pleading with him. Can you imagine Paul? God, I am your man. I've laid down my whole life for you. I'm being chased. I'm being persecuted. I'm doing this after this after this. Please, God, take this from me. I could do so much more ministry if you would take this. I could finally engage these people. I can be the husband. Oh, I'm starting to ad lib for you. This is what I'm saying. I can do this, 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 and this. If you would please take this thing from me. The word here in the Greek is not just asking. It's pleading with God to take this thing. Please, Lord, take this away from me. We have been dealing with mental illness in my family our whole lives. In my home, we have me, who's been battling massive anxiety since I was a kid. Since I was little, 7 or 8 years old, grew up in rough neighborhoods, always freaked out about stuff, always afraid that Night Stalker was coming to kill me because I lived in Orange County. Always this weird, this little boy who should have been innocent, anxiety has been like clobbering me. And then with my wife, she deals with bipolar. It runs in her family. It's been haunting her entire life. And we hate it. And do not get me wrong, we have pled and pled and pled and pled and pled over and over and over again. God, please take this from me. I hate it. I hate waking up in my mind already being a cancer in my life. I hate having so much anxiety that everywhere I go, when I walk through the door, I've got to pray just to be able to make it through the door. I'm tired of it. We used to pray over my wife day and night, day and night. She was like, I'm just crazy. I don't deserve anything. I just should be left alone or locked up in some mental asylum or something before she ever had meds. We would pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And the Lord didn't take it away. It's still there. It's still on me. It's still on her. I have a couple choices to make. Either God's not good, and God is not listening to me, or God has a bigger plan through these horrible things that I'm so tired of. There's this quote I want you to see. Never mistake the silence of God with the indifference of God. Do you know what that means? Never mistake God being silent and thinking that he doesn't care. Never take God not answering you right away when you pray, or maybe 20 years into it, like he doesn't care. The scriptures are clear. God loves us. God sent his son. He proved it. It's not just by the word, but the word became flesh. Jesus came and died for the redemption of all sinning men and women. The scriptures say he delights over us. It is his pleasure that we would delight in him. He loves us. But sometimes, just like being a parent, I've got to tough love my kids because the greater good of them learning something they need to learn is far more important than me coddling them for the rest of their lives. And the same thing is true. What is your thorn? What is it? Some of you maybe, and we can, let me give you the difference. An addiction is something that a thorn. Giving into your addictions is not a thorn, it's sin. You hear the difference of what I'm saying? Living powerlessly, what I'm saying is, some of you have been praying for a long time, God, take this, take it. And I've seen guys that woke up the next morning, I just prayed and God took my addiction. I'm never touching dope again. And most of us would say, good job. And some of you in this room would want to kick their knees out. Right? Are we being honest? Some of you who deal with mental illness and worry, and some of you with financial issues, some of you are so strung out with jealousy and you just pray that it would go away. And some of you are just doubting all the time and you pray and you pray and you pray and you're honestly, you're pretty pissed off. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're done. And I would think that it has to be everybody in this room has been to this point with something in the face of their lives where they have come to this place where they are like, why isn't it going away? Verse 9 says this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The beginning of this says, but he said to me, God answered him. God spoke to Paul, and he answered him. God said these things. He said, he spoke to me. God spoke to Paul and answered him. He said, my grace is sufficient. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Just to be simple, grace is everything you don't deserve. God's mercy is everything you do deserve that you're not going to get. Grace is everything you... So the scriptures say that sin is punishable by death and we all deserve it. That's what the Bible says. All of our sin is worthy of death. Every single thing, either the all-night rant that got you in prison for 7 years and the lie you told yesterday is worthy enough to get you placed eternally separated from God in death. And so from that place, because you were guilty, Jesus came and died the death that none of us could have died to propitiate for our own sins. He became a substitute, and now when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. I am clean. I'm free if I have followed him. Everything else with that and beyond that is grace. Do you understand? Americans, we don't deserve anything. Nobody owes you nothing. Nobody owes you nothing. You weren't owed good parents. You're not owed welfare. You're not owed retirement. You're not owed anything. Anything that we have from the place of sinners who could not save themselves is grace. Your kids are God's grace. Your air that you breathe is God's grace. Your family is God's grace. This church is God's grace. The house you have over your head, whether you own it or not, if you're in a program or not, it is God's grace. God's favor is on you when you don't deserve it. And that is because of his love. And so the Lord points out simply, and the weirdness is that it says sufficient, like we have to be convinced. The Lord says, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. All of this stuff, and we tend to look, oh, I've got to rely on God's grace. You don't understand. Everything that God has given us is grace. And yet sometimes I'm such a snot. Like I go, well, I want this, I want this, I want this. God, take it, take it, take it, take it. And God's like, no, I'm enough for you. And I'm like, oh, I guess I have to settle for that. The text there, he says, my grace is enough. That's really what's behind a lot of our thorns, is that you've forgotten that God's grace is enough. Or maybe God wants to take you to a deeper level to remind you that his grace is enough. Like he's enough. Like he's our reward. Nobody owes you anything, but God has given you the kingdom. No matter where you are, some of you walked in here today feeling like you're so mistreated, so short-sighted, so not taken care of. And in the end, God's like, what are you talking about? My grace is enough for you. And we're trying to trade in God's grace for temporal things that we want to be taken away from. And he says, Paul, that's why I'm not taking this from you. I am not because I love you. I don't want you to move away. Because every time I give you, just like my kids, when I give them everything they want, they forget who gave it to them. They're spoiled. God and a good father says, every time I give you what you want, you run away. Maybe some of you are faithful and that doesn't happen, but the majority of us, God says, no, I can't, because your dedication and heart and reliance on me is more important than you getting what you ask for. God's not celebrating your pain. God is giving you pain as a gift to remind you that you need him. And some of you are allowing the devil to push you away because of pain when it's God's gift to you the whole time that you would rely on him. This is not American church thought process. This is the gospel. This isn't about entertainment. This is Jesus allows suffering for the greater good because he went through suffering for the greater good. That is the message of the gospel. And he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. The more weakness, the more his strength. When we are weak, God's power works. When we're strong, we tend to think we can do things by ourselves. And guess what? You can't do things by yourself for long. Well, and then the end of that, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's not in a self-help book. How many self-help books have you ever read? Yay, I'm a bad dad, and I'm fat, and I'm da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm going to list out these, but Paul says, I'm going to boast. Paul says, I get it. He gets it. I get it. I understand. God has been giving so many of you so much grace and good things in here is that the moment you forget who God is, we forget to boast in the right things, right? Oh, look at our church. We did this. And oh, look at my house. We did this. And look, there's nothing wrong with God working through you to do things. But when you take ownership, you have forgotten that you can't do anything on your own. Nothing that works out for the kingdom of God is without God's touch. Amen? And so Paul says, man, I can't do this. And so we think this is weakness. We think this is weakness. How am I supposed to boast in my anxiety? I hate that. How am I supposed to boast? I've always said over the years, this is going to sound probably heretical, so I already said pissed this morning, so forgive me for that, by the way. Elders are going to kung fu kick me when I get through. Look, I look at my weight over the years. I got to be honest. Like, I hate it. I've been battling it. I've had 80% of my stomach cut out to deal with it. I've lost, 150 pounds, whatever it is. In the end, I know me, and if I was a no-issue 2% body fat guy, all these things going on, I would be a pompous, arrogant jerk. I know me. In the end, I look at this thing over the years, and why God just, I used to have dreams of like sticking a knife in my gut and just dealing with it any way I can, but in the end, it's to God's glory that I would obey him, but in the end, it has humbled me. It has humbled me. I got nothing to stand on. Every time I look, I'm like, oh. And it's not God's joy to push me down and make me feel bad about myself, but it's a reminder to me, and my anxiety is a reminder to me. That way, so now I can boast. This sucks, but God is good, and he is carrying me through, and I'm going to make it because God is good. I boast. Any Christians I hear that think, well, any believers that boast about how good they are and how good their company is and all these things, you know what kind of men and women you need? You need to be around men and women that say, man, I've got nothing, but Jesus is good. Our house was jacked up, but Jesus is good. You know, our stuff is not right. Our money's messed up, but Jesus is good, and he is going to do it. That is the lifestyle of someone who follows after Jesus. We can't do this, but he can. That's the gift. You are strong when you're weak, because he is strong in your weakness. Verse 10 says this. For Christ's sake, Paul just rounds the corner on this. I love it. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. And the beginning of this verse is the whole point. The whole point at the beginning of 10. For the sake of Christ, this is the whole purpose of your life.
I don't know what people taught you. I don't know. I don't care. But I'm telling you, the reason you were put on this earth is to glorify God. The purpose of your life is to give God glory. It's not to be great parents. It's not to be a great school teacher. All those things are good when they declare the goodness and glory of God. The point of your life is to walk in relationship with Christ, submit to Him, and glorify Him. That is the purpose. And so Paul says, I gladly, for Christ's sake, when I exalt, when I put myself down and not just, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm saying when I'm realistic with myself, I can't do this. Honey, I can't do this. I don't know where our marriage is going. I'm sure not going to be able to fix this, but Jesus can. When we put ourselves low, Jesus is exalted. And Paul says, for that reason, for the glorification of God in my life, for that reason, I'm okay with this. I'm okay with this. So he says, weakness, not being able to have the strength to accomplish things. He says, I'm a boast. He says, insults. When people talk smack on me for me trying to stay low and serve and love and not understanding where I am, unbelieving friends and parents, when I get insults, glory to God. He says, hardships, persecutions, when people literally come and attack his body, he says, glory to God, glory to God. And calamities, I don't even know, but how many of you have lived in calamity? Yeah, here's the point. For you to get where you're supposed to be with the Lord, suffering is required. Suffering is required. Suffering is like a professor. You hear me? Suffering is a professor. Suffering is the only way that all of us, and some of you are like, my life is good. I get it. I'm not saying you have to walk around as this suffering saint of brokenness, but here's the deal. The phone's going to ring. The phone's going to ring. Something is not going to be a good report. Something's going to happen to one of your children. You're going to lose your job. Some of these things just happen. And God isn't just in the background. Sometimes God is the author to those things. You're going to have to make sense of that in your mind. Sometimes God allows those things. Why? Because the greater good of your submission and dependency on Him is worth more than your comfortable life. And that is God's grace. That's His love. That's not Him picking on you. That's Him loving you so much. That's me running and knocking my 3-year-old out of the way of the street when the bus is coming to hit her. Of course it hurts, but she didn't get hit by a bus. You didn't get hit by eternal life separated from God. You hear me? You didn't get, he said, if you had to lose something, I know some of you have lost family and children in here, and it was one of the most painful, horrible things you've ever gone through, but God used it to show you His glory, all things restored. That's God's grace. How could losing my child be grace? Because the Lord has your baby. And because you will see that. Because you're saved now. The destination is the point. God does what He does on the road to get you there. And that's His grace. And Paul says, for Christ's sake, I'm content. Suffering is necessary. We know James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The thing we miss on that is when we count it all joy when you face trials, is sometimes, all the time, actually, they are God-ordained. God has taken the brokenness brought on by man and sin, and now He uses it like a pawn to bring you closer to Him. That's what I love about seeing people who get older in the faith of the Lord. You know what's great about all those people that you envy that are stronger in the faith than you? It's not because they've read 2,000 Bible verses and memorized them. It's not because they have a perfect attendance chart in church. It's not because they da-da-da-da-da. The stronger people you know in your life that you hopefully look up to, you know what? You know what? You know what's strong about them is their dependency on God. You know what I find every year I get into this? What was I thinking? There's no way I could have accomplished that. God is good. I need Him more. That is the anthem of our life, right? If you are in a place now where you can be honest and say, I don't need God as much as I did 3 years ago, I'm doing all right, woe to you. Be careful. You need Him. God's not just around looking to smite you, but God knows your heart. And if you know your heart, you better get on your knees and ask the Lord to send you the grace in that. So just the question is, are you strong enough to be weak, and are you weak enough to be strong? You hear me? Are you strong enough to be weak, and are you weak enough to be strong? So let's see with thorns. Let's ran through some of these. See thorns for what they really are. They're faith builders. Everybody say faith builders. Thorns teach you how to pray. Thorns humble you. Thorns teach you reliance on the living God. Thorns are God's grace. We said earlier, Andy prayed this. Think about thorns in this life. In the end, out of all the things we already talked about that are beneficial, if the purpose, one of the last purposes for a thorn in my flesh was for me to remember that heaven is not my home. You want to know why most people in our country are lukewarm? It's because they're self-sufficient. They make enough money. They're okay. Even when trials come, they can self-medicate with a new boat or something like that. It doesn't matter what it is. In our country, we can buy our way to momentary peace and prosperity if we can get something or self-medicate ourselves. And it doesn't have to be dope. It can be stuff, right? But in the end, thorns will keep coming. And in the end, when I look at my stuff and my house and my boat, the thing that used to give me peace, when I know that I'm losing my child or I'm losing my job, in the end, this is what everybody says. Nobody on their deathbed says, man, I wish I would have grabbed hold onto the house. I wish I would have grabbed hold onto my stuff. They said, I don't even know why I put so much time into that. What happens now is what matters. Where do I go when I close my eyes? See, thorns also remind us that heaven is our home, and this stinks. This is horrible. This life has issues. And I'm not trying to paint a dark picture, but I'm painting a spiritually perfect picture. This world is broken. The phone will ring. Some of you have been going through it for 15 years. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The point is, stop feeling sorry about yourself and see it for the gift it is for God to root up something in you and give Him praise because He's good to you. This is where addictions begin to set free. I've got this thing. It isn't going away. I have to trust Jesus. I have to trust Jesus. I need to be around His people. I need to be around encouragement. I need to get in His Word. I can't break this thing on my own. For those of us who battle mental illness, we're not going to do this. Medication is a great temporary help. Hallelujah. But there's no way I'm going to make it through this life without Jesus. Every time the phone rings, every time I got a pastor to brokenness, every time the TV's on, I want to check out. I want to run. So let me tell you some of this. I think it's from the Lord. Some of you are living day by day, so afraid to go backwards. Maybe you just got out of jail. Maybe you're just dealing with stuff day by day. Just take this one day at a time. I'm going to trust the Lord today. This stuff stinks. Stop worrying about the 5-year free from this issue plan. Today, I'm going to honor Jesus by realizing that He is enough. This is given to me. He's not taking it away. It's not leaving right now. Believe me, you'll know when it's gone, right? And sometimes seasons end and the Lord does take it away. There's a new season. There's new something. But if something is stuck, then you have got to see it for what it is. If your kids are knuckleheads, then praise the Lord that He is in control. If you can't get over your mind, praise the Lord that His Scripture says now you can have the mind of Christ and His Holy Spirit is within you. If you're worried about jumping back one day at a time, heaven is my home. This is not my home. This is not where I belong. And this stupid thorn that it won't go out of my life, you know what? You're a blessing. You're a blessing to me because it makes me think about Him. It makes me think about my dependency on Him, and it makes me fall at the feet of Jesus. And in the end, that's the point of your life. That's the point. More Him, less you. More Him, less you. More Him, less you. You want to fix your marriage? More Him, less you. This quote, John Calvin said this. He said, the valleys are watered with rain to make them fruitful, while the summits of lofty mountains remain dry So you get that. We live in valleys. When we're in brokenness, we call that a valley. And up on the mountain, up on the plains, where we call the good times, right? So Calvin says, listen, in the valleys, they're full of water and rain, but it makes them fruitful. And this says a man must become a valley if he wants to receive the heavenly rain of God's spiritual grace. And here's the point. Most of us live most of our lives in a valley. Always looking for something to break, something to get better, our spouse to get over something, this to happen, my kids to da-da-da-da. And that's the point. God's saying, my timing, my grace, trust me. I've given you this for a reason. Here's the boom. In His, God, I want you to hear that. In His goodness, the Lord will allow painful obstacles and experiences in our lives that don't always go away. While they may hurt, they will prove to be thorns of grace and an amazing gift of His love. And I am so sorry, whatever it is, hurt you. But you have to know that the Lord says, nothing that comes your way cannot be used by God. Romans 8:28, we talk about this all the time. God uses all things for the glory of His people who are love Him and are called by His name. Stand with me as we pray. So, as I was getting ready for this, and as we worshiped this morning, maybe it was just speaking to me, but I just really feel from the Lord like this applies to somebody in here more than just a couple of you. You hear what I'm saying? And I would just feel like this is from the Lord. Like, very rarely I've heard it, and the Lord is saying, come my way. This pain is a gift. I know you can't get your mind around it, but you have to trust me. Come my way. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm here. This isn't going away tomorrow, but I am with you and you need to depend on me. Maybe it's your kids, whatever it is, your addiction, all of the stuff we said 10 times this morning, whatever it is, I believe right now in our service, in this ministry time, where we're going to let the Holy Spirit come and do His thing, some of you need to reckon with the Lord. Some of you need to confess that you're mad at Him. Some of you are mad at the Lord because He won't take this. So why did you take her and why did you do this? Some of you, you know what? The Lord is okay with you being angry as long as you bring it to Him and leave it at the feet of Christ. God wants to, He's a big enough God to answer it. Some of you are so afraid of going backwards and your things won't leave you and this unsureness won't leave you. The Lord is saying, come my way. I've got you. This is here for a reason. Some of you today in this room have never surrendered your life for the Lord and you are literally dealing with obstacles in this life without the helping hand of the Lord. He is orchestrating your path. Some of you, God has brought you in pain for you to sit in this room this morning. Some of you are here today because there is brokenness in your life. Somebody dragged your tail to church because God wanted you to hear this. God is orchestrating things in your life and obstacles because He loves you and He wants you in His kingdom as one of His adopted children. It starts with surrender. It starts with coming to pray with somebody or hitting your knees where you are this morning saying, God, I get it. I can't do this anymore. I don't have you all figured out, but I know that Jesus exists. I know that He is God. I know you died for my sins and grace. And the way through is with you. You need to pray today and open up your heart. Salvation doesn't just happen with a prayer, but it begins that way. Surrender your life to Jesus. As we move this morning, there are going to be people out and prayer teams can go to the sides now. If you're not on one and you don't see anybody over there this morning, go that way anyway. So we want people that are going to pray over you. If you need to come and give your life to Jesus today, we want to walk you through that and show you what it is to walk with Jesus. If you need to come and confess your anger, if you want to go to the cross and kneel and confess, if you need to come back to the Lord, some of you have been abandoning Him and walking. Today is the day that we come to His grace. Communion is on both sides of the stage. You can get on the left and the right this beautiful reminder this morning of the blood and the body broken and poured out from Jesus for you, for your life, that didn't promise you perfection. It promises grace. If you're a believer this morning, you could partake in that. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just come right now. God, we pray you are stirring. I can see it on the face of people this morning. You are beckoning your children close back to your arms. Lord, I pray all the walls of the enemy, all the lies in their heads right now will break down in the name of Jesus, and they will come to the cross. They will come to the throne of grace, and they will confess if they're angry, if they're tired, if they're burdened, if they have questions. God, you and you alone can answer them. God, may your children return to your feet and see that sometimes the biggest hurts in their lives are the biggest blessings from the kingdom. God, you are worth it all. God, reveal that to them today by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray for anybody in today here today that hasn't given their lives, surrendered their lives to your Lordship, that today they would come and surrender to the God of grace.